If you would, take your Bible and turn to the oldest book in the Bible, Job, if you would. And also, if you would, take your worship guide, and I'm going to have us follow along there as well. You know, the scripture says that when in the body, when one hurts, all of us hurt. And this morning, we do hurt with several of our folks. We do hurt with the Bradys, the loss of their son, Barry. We hurt with the Scarberries in the passing of Hannah. Many of you might not know this yet, but in the Nelson household, Angela and John have been taking care of Angela's sister, Belinda, and she has passed. And so we want to continue to pray for the family and their children. And this week, but you probably know this already, but this week and the days ahead are very, very important, but it'll be the weeks and the months after that when you call or drop in, give them a note or a text or just drop by and ask how they're doing. And it'll be in the future when they really, really are going to need it. And so with those three families, would you pray with me as we look at the scriptures today? Father, again, I cannot even imagine what some of these folks are feeling. Some have been sudden. Some have been ongoing and just knowing that the time is coming because of illness. And so, Father, we confess we have no idea how they feel, and help us to be cautious not to try to say that we do, because we do not. But Lord, give us wisdom how we can come alongside. But we trust, even as we have been singing incredible truths, that you are God. And God, I pray that you'd help these folks turn to you. And I know they are. And Lord, for some, you just can't even see, they can't feel you. It's such pain. And God, I pray, though, you'd continue to remind them that you're there. And help us not just in this week, but in the days ahead and weeks and months and honestly even years, that we will remember that they will still be grieving and will come alongside of them. Give them what help you give us. Enable us to be good brothers and sisters to them. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So in your worship guide, if you would, on the left side, you'll see a quote from Spurgeon, and it says this: "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings and the existence of the great God who calls his Father. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling bellows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing or meditation upon the subject of the Godhead." In Jerry Bridges' incredible book, if you've never read it, Trusting God, he says this: "Adversity is difficult even when we know God is in control of our circumstances. In fact, that knowledge sometimes tends to aggravate the pain. If God is in control, we ask, why did he allow this to happen? It would almost be sometimes better, we would think, that, hey, if I didn't know that God was in complete control, that this thing snuck up on him. In fact, there are some people in the world that they believe that about God, that there are some things that he just doesn't know, but he reacts to them as they come along. And yet you and I do not serve a God like that, do we? He knows. He knows it way ahead of time. He is in absolute control, and yet for people who are hurting and suffering, that can be a real painful thing. Well, God, if you knew about this, then why is this happening? And so if you would, look at Job chapter 1, and I'm going to try to cover all 42 verses by tonight. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Chapter 1, verse 1, Job is blameless before God. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God, and he turned away from evil. But if you would, go down to verse 6, and it says this, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Well, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, isn't that something? It's not Satan bringing up Job. It's God bringing up Job to Satan. And he says to him that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, have increased in the land, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan attacks Job, yet that attack is filtered through the fingers of God. In other words, nothing is going to happen to Job, even though he gives permission to Satan to attack him. Nothing will happen to Job that is outside of God's will. But here's the deal. You and I have the full canon of Scripture. We see the whole story. Before you and I leave today, we'll have heard this and then the ending of that. But Job never got to hear that. In fact, Job was never given an explanation why he went through what he went through. You're like, why would God do such a thing? In fact, I'll be quoting several of the quotes that are in there. But here's the deal. God never reveals this to Job. There are matters going on in heaven with God that believers know nothing about, yet they dramatically affect their lives. The truth is, folks, and many of you, you know this, but God has given us everything that you and I need to know on planet Earth within this book. He has given us his word. This is everything you and I need. But when things happen, sometimes we wonder like, well, I need to know that. And the truth is, you and I could not handle it if God revealed it to us. He allows us to know certain things and to come aware of them when he chooses, because he knows that's about as much as you and I can handle. Sometimes we would like to lie, I want to know the future. But the thing is, if you knew the future, you could not handle it. And God knows that. God says, hey, listen, I'll handle that. I've given you just what you need for right now on planet Earth, right here in this book. And so trust what I have given you. And so God never revealed that to him. Well, you know probably the rest of the story that Job's friends came in the traditional way to comfort Job. And their finest hour was the first 7 days that they sat with him in silence. That was their best hours. But then from chapter 3 to chapter 39, they opened their mouth and say things they probably shouldn't have said. In fact, when someone is grieving, just a little instruction and things I've just been learning over the years. And here's just a few of them. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgressions is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So in other words, sometimes we think when someone's grieving, we always have to have a word to say. But when we don't have a word to say, sometimes I'm like Peter, when he didn't know what to say, he just said something. And the truth would be that when you don't know what to say, just be silent and just be there with them. Another proverb says this, if you would, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, there's a proper time to say things and a proper way to say things and just to have discretion when that time comes. And then there's just one more. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. My wife, this is her favorite memory verse because I'm up early. I've already had at least 2 cups of coffee before she gets up. And so when she gets up and walks out into the living room, I start singing a song to her. Like this morning, I started singing Happy Birthday to her because it is her birthday. And she quoted this verse to me. Even though it was from the depths of my heart and how much I love her and it's her birthday and all that, it was still too early in the morning. Honestly, this verse is talking about just giving cliches that have no heart behind it. And all of us have had these sayings that we've heard over the years that, oh man, that just sounds so good. And so when someone's hurting, we'll say those things without any heart. And yet it doesn't do any good. In fact, some of us are familiar with one cliche, and if said without heart behind it, it's just a cliche, and you'll know it. Everything is going as planned. But if it's said without heart behind it, it's just an empty cliche that does not help anybody. So when people are hurting, be very, very, very careful. In fact, if you would, flip over to Job 38, verse 1. While you're turning there, just one of the quotes I put on there, an infinite being, a finite being, must not call into question an infinite God. This would be really wise for Job before he and his friends went into their dialogue. But the truth is, every one of us has fallen into this at some time or another. And a finite, limited being, which is every one of us in this room, must not call into question an infinite, unlimited God. Job 38, verses 1 through 7, God starts speaking. The rest of it, yes, is inspired, and it has some good stuff. But honestly, chapter 3 through 37 is like eating fish because there's lots of bones, because his three friends said many things that were not right talking about the Lord and talking about Job, because the three friends had a simplistic solution to his problem. Job, it's obvious that you have sin in your life and this is why you are suffering. But yet, if you read these passages, you'll find that Job, over and over again, he's not saying he is sinless, but he is saying, I'm innocent. I don't know of anything that I have done. I've been trying to live godly life. I've been trying to serve the Lord. I've been trying to do everything. And so he is constantly, I think I'm innocent. And no, there must be some sin in your life. This is why you are suffering. And the truth is, you and I can kind of go over into that as well, to every calamity that comes in life, like, oh, there must be some secret sin in your life. When the truth is, there might not be at all. In fact, something might be going on in heaven, like Job was, that God ultimately would be glorified and good would come to you, and you may never know the answer until you get to heaven. And guess what? You know, when you get to heaven, do you have a list of all the things you want to ask God? Like, why did you make mosquitoes and fleas and all that kind of junk? You know the truth, right? When you get to heaven, none of that's going to matter at all. And yet we have all these questions and we're wondering why? So here the Lord begins to speak. And listen to what he speaks of. First of all, creation. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you will make it known to me. And here's the first question, And Job should have repented after the very first question, because he says this, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." But God, not going to stop there, he goes on. "Dress yourself. Get ready. Where were you? Tell me if you understand." Verse 5, "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were it the piers sunk? What was the foundation laid on? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Another, while God is creating the universe, man, the angels are singing like, "Way to go, God!" I mean, I can't wait to get to heaven to see that videotape or DVD. Wouldn't that be incredible if we could see like creation and God speaking all these things and coming into existence, and the multitude of angels are singing like, "Oh my goodness," they'd never seen anything like this either. And they're singing, and he's asking Job, "Well, where in the world were you when I designed all of this?" You probably know these, but I'll just give you a few things that I find quite interesting. And you know this, the earth is the only planet that is people can live on. There's no other planet that people can live on. In fact, the Earth's distance from the sun is just right at 98 million miles away. If we were within just a few miles closer, well, we wouldn't be here. If we were just a few miles further, we wouldn't be here either, because we'd be frozen. Just the right distance. The world is on a tilt on its axis. It's at a 23.5 degree tilt. Why is it a tilt? Many evolutionists and people, atheists, they're saying, "Well, look, there's a mistake." And yet, is it? Because the tilt determines our seasons and allows just the right amount of heat and just the right amount of cold at certain seasons. Water covers 71% of the earth, and yet most of it is salt water. And yet, because of the evaporation system described in Job 36, God has made a way for the water to be filtrated, that you and I would have enough water to drink and at the same time keep the earth cool, because inside the middle of it is lava, and at the same time on the outside the sun is blazing. The size of the earth is just right at its diameter of 7,917 and a half miles, spinning at 1,037 miles an hour. We're cruising right now, folks. We are cruising. But here's what's more astonishing. As we are spinning every 24 hours, the earth is rotating around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. Why is the world this diameter? It is just right. Because of its size, the gravity keeps us from floating away, or if it was any different diameter, the gravity would crush us. Just one other, the earth has a magnetic shield around it that protects us from sun. Hear me, we do not worship the creation, but the creation is displaying the glories of God. God has given you and I every waking moment visible evidence that there is a great God who has designed a great, not just world, but universe. And every bit of it is to call our attention to him. And the truth is, I can get like this, but I can go throughout a day and not look at any of God's creation and be reminded of the greatness of God. And many of you know this, but my favorite thing is early mornings. I love to watch the sun come up. In fact, it's really not coming up. It's just that we're spinning, right? But then at nighttime, to go out and look at the stars. In fact, if you would, drop on down to verse 31, because God draws his attention also to the stars. "Can you bind the chain Apildis, or loose the cords, Orion. Can you lead forth Maseroth in their season? And can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you establish their rule on earth? And so what is God doing? He's calling Job to look up. And you and I, we probably know these things, and maybe you have seen them. You know, the first, probably a better known, is the Seven Sisters. You can actually see this with your naked eye, but if you have a pair of binoculars, and if it's not cloudy even tonight, if you look up in a certain area of the sky, you can see this. And what's interesting, you can actually see it with your naked eye. It's only 410 light years away. A light year is 6 trillion miles. So 6 trillion times 410, Tom will tell you what that is later. Orion is 1,344 miles away, and yet you can see it with your naked eye. Maseroth is just talking about all the different constellations. And then for many of you, you know the bear. And many of you know or recognize that the Big Dipper is in the middle of the bear. It's 80,000 light years away. But here's what's remarkable to me is from the furthest star to the furthest star. And honestly, at nighttime, depending on where you place your hand, you can cover it up. A mere 30 light years distance, 30 times 6 trillion miles. And yet you and I can see it. So what is all that saying? The vastness of God's creation in the heavens is beyond our comprehension. And do you know why he created it? For that very reason. That you and I would look up and realize, I cannot even comprehend that. And yet the one who created all that wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to have a relationship with you who created all that. He is saying to Job, look at all these things that I have done. You and I oftentimes will read through this, and God is questioning Job, and we see it as a rebuke, and yes, it is. But at the same time, it is an incredible comfort, because what is God doing for Job? He is reassuring him, you think all things are out of control, don't you? And yet I am showing you time after time after question that there is absolutely nothing out of my control. In fact, you and I, at times, we will think that. We might not say it out loud, but we think, man, God is out of control in this one. He was turning and looking the other way. He fell asleep on that. He did something else. It got past him, and yet there's absolutely nothing that gets past God. He knows everything and is in absolute control of everything. And then if you would, in chapter 38 through 39, God calls attention to the animal kingdom, not the one at Disney, all right? He's calling attention to all the many species that he has created. You can read that, but I just want to give you a few of them. Did you know that the regal horned lizard defends itself by shooting blood out of its eye? Like, and God did that. Like, God thought that would be neat. And so he does that. Says the ostrich eyes, one eyeball is bigger than his brain. I've been accused of that going through a buffet line. Kind of a deal. But the deal is an ostrich. And here's what's interesting in chapter 39, verse 13. The wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but they're useless. God made an ostrich to have wings that he cannot fly. In fact, what's interesting, the rest of it says this. She leaves her eggs on the earth instead of in a nest or burying them. She lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that wild beasts may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers, through her labor being vain. Yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and has given her no share in understanding. In other words, God designed ostriches to be as goofy as they are. It's not because evolution goofed up and like, oh, sorry, you just get that. But God chose to do that for you and I to look at that and say, God is in such control, he would do this at this particular one. Dragonflies can see in all directions at all times. Bats have thumbs. I don't know why, but they have thumbs. Starfish have no brain. They have no blood going through their system. In fact, they're not even considered a fish. Sloths are so slow that algae grows on their fur, and they often die in the very tree that they were born in. Why would God create sloths? So that he could write in Proverbs, don't be like one. Don't be like that. In fact, I'll tell you what you should be like. Go to the ant. Because I created them to be an illustration, example to you and I about being diligent. Don't be a sloth. A grizzly bear's bite can crush a bowling ball. A hummingbird's wings beat up to 200 times a second. And only female mosquitoes bite. I'll leave you with that. If you would, Job chapter 40, verse 1. So, obviously, more than what we've talked about, God has just drilled on Job. He comes to verse 1 of chapter 40, and he says this, "The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm of small account." In other words, I'm nothing. "What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man." In other words, round two is coming. "I will question you and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor." You know what the glory of God is? The glory of God is the splendor of his manifold perfections. The glory of God is everything about God is absolutely perfect. And because it is perfect, it gives glory. And God is saying, if you're like me, then why don't you display your glory? "Pour out the overflowing of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase them. Look on everyone who is proud and bring them low and tread them down, the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below." In other words, if you're like me, I want you to take every person who's proud, every person who rejects me, and you bring them to justice. Because he says in verse 14, "Then, if you can do that, then I will also acknowledge that your own right hand can save you." And yet the truth is, right, we know this. Job can't and you can't either. None of us can save ourselves. None of us can save ourselves. In chapter 40, starting in verse 15 through chapter 41, it's just interesting that God shows Job two incredible beasts. And again, why would he create such things, the behemoth and the Leviathan? Why would he create such things? Just so that he could say, "Job, you can't even handle them. What makes you think you can handle me?" Now hear me. If this was modern day and God was talking to me like this, he wouldn't have to show me two large beasts. God has given me two wiener dogs that are the most stubborn animals I've ever come in contact in my life. They are the most stubborn breed of animal there is, a wiener dog. And so God wouldn't have to say the behemoth, just say like, listen, you can't even control the wiener dog. What makes you think you can understand and handle me? What gives you the audacity to come and do such a thing? Job asked questions God could answer. God asked questions Job could not answer. But Job's response should have probably been to every one of the questions is this: not me, you. Not me, you. It's not in me, it's in you. I do not have the answer, but you do. I can't figure it out, but you know it from the beginning to the end. I don't have the power to be able to control this. I don't have the wisdom to be able to do this, but you do. In chapter 42, starting in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will answer you. You will make it known to me. I have heard of you, but the hearing of the ear, with the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you. No matter, and here's a quote in your worship guide, no matter your view of God, he is still greater. It doesn't matter if you think that you've got, like, man, I've got God figured out. I do believe he is great and mighty and awesome and all these things. But the truth is about any of us that would say such things is God is still greater than anything you and I could ever comprehend. And so never be satisfied with your view of God. Never be satisfied with, like, hey, I've had my quiet time. Hey, I'm walking with God. Hey, I attend church every now and then. Hey, I'm obeying some of those things. And the deal is none of us should ever become satisfied with wherever we are in our walk with Christ, because he is even greater and you and I could grow even more. In verse 6, therefore I despise myself and here's the word, I repent. I repent in dust and ashes. Here's another quote. No matter your view of your own godliness, you and I still need to continue to confess, repent, and grow in godliness. There is never a time on this planet Earth until we are glorified and in heaven with him that we could ever say, hey, I'm done. I'm done growing. I look as much like Jesus as I want to look. Well, you don't look enough like Jesus that the Father wants you to look. I don't look as much like Christ as the Father wants me to look like Christ. No matter where you're at in your walk, you and I still have a long ways to go. God didn't give Job a reason for his suffering. He did not give him a reason. I just want you to think about it for a minute. What if he would have? Would that have taken the pain away? Would it have changed anything? Probably not the circumstances. God did something greater. You're like, what could be greater than giving a reason for why I'm going through such a thing? What would be greater than just tell me? God did not give Job a reason for his suffering. Instead, God gave him a revelation of himself, which is the greatest thing Job, you, or I could ever have. In other words, your view of God is as correct as Scripture allows you and I to know it. And that we live according to that revelation, that God is great and God has all wisdom and God has all power. And I don't understand why this thing's happening in my life or my family's life or my friend's life or whatever. The deal is God is big enough. I would like you to look at a quote by Tim Challies. Tim Challies is a blogger, but he is also a pastor and elder at his church. While writing about God, he wrote this. After the death of their son, he wrote, "Our confidence rests not in his explanation, but in his character. Not in what he has done, but in who he is. The one who knows the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes.'" Did you hear what he said at the beginning? Our confidence rests not in his explanation, but in his character. It's in who God is. You know, probably the rest of the story. God is pleased with his repentance, and then he is angry with Job's three friends. In fact, he says to the three friends, "You spoke of me in not a right way." And so Job is going to have to pray for you, and only his prayers, what am I going to accept? And so God does hear his prayer. Verse 12, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." And someone has called into question, why would God double everything except his children? And Job knew. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters in heaven waiting for him. He didn't lose them. Their address got changed for a moment, but he still had them. In verse 16, "After this, Job lived 140 more years." Boy, could he tell stories, I bet. "And he sold his sons and his son's sons 4 generations, and Job died, an old man and full of days." And can I tell you that you and I have it better, though, than Job? Did you know that? We have it better than Job. You and I, we do have creation. It's not to be worshipped, but it is to call our attention to a great God. Amen. You and I every day have creation. But Job, in Job chapter 9, Job wanted a mediator. In fact, I'll just read it for you. "For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no someone to go in between. Advocate, no mediator between us, who might lay his hand on both of us. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." He was looking for a mediator. And you and I have it better than Job, because you and I have a mediator. In the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And even though Job went through all this misery, Job knew that he had a redeemer. Because Job 19 says, "For I know that my redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He even knew he would have a resurrected body. whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. You and I have a mediator. We have creation. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. You and I have the church. You and I have one another. We have it better than Job. God has given us everything you and I need to be able to go through whatever we're going through. I do not say that flippantly at all, because every person in this room is going through something different. In fact, there's probably someone in this room, you're going, well, nobody knows what I'm going through, and I'm sure it's pretty bad. But God knows. Think about it. 7 point who knows what nowadays, billion people on earth, and yet he knows you individually. He knows everything about you. He knows every concern that's on your heart. He knows every thought you think. He knows everything that's going on in your life. And he cares desperately for you. In fact, he cares so much that he sent his only son, the only perfect one that could please God's demands for sin. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect substitutional death. He rose again, proving he had pleased God and that he was God. And he offers forgiveness and salvation to ever who would call upon him. Honestly, if God is opening your heart to these truths, just bless God, because he is dealing with you. And if he's dealing with you, you don't have to wait to come down to some steps or an altar or talk to someone. Just deal with him. Repent. Turn from your ways. In faith, trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for your forgiveness and salvation. And become a child of God. And have this great God be your guide from this day forward. Would you close your eyes for a bit? Just bow your head for a bit. Again, probably not very many of us know what you're going through. But God does. And God has shown himself through his scriptures, through the creation. He has shown through the spoken word. His spirit, for those of you believers, is reassuring you. There are times you do not feel him, but the hard truth is he is more than a feeling. He is absolutely there with you in the midst of it. You might need to repent of wrong things you've thought about God, things you've said about him. And just like Job, just confess and repent of being either angry or doubtful. Do what Job did. Trusting. God wants you to trust him. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. I think of those who are graduating, and what joy, and at the same time probably the anticipation and maybe even some fear that is with it of what's ahead. And may they be reassured that their great God knows and is going to go with them. Even though they might change location, you're already there and you'll be with them and you'll direct them just like you've been every day here. And God, for brothers and sisters who are in silent pain, no one knows what's in their hearts, what's going on in their minds and hearts. Whatever it is, I pray they would be reassured today that you know, and that they can come to you. And God, for people who are hurting in areas we will never be able to fully understand, God, would you bless and be with them? Give them grace. Give us wisdom how we can come alongside and at the right time and the right thing to say and do. I pray for someone here today, they've never trusted you. God, may you open their heart. May they trust you today. God, with our final, as we just worship you as we leave this morning, may this be our prayer. Oh, great God, may you be our vision. May you be the one we quickly run to when doubt just overtakes us. Help us to quickly run to you, I pray. In your name.